I'm going to introduce somebody who's going to introduce Dr. Ralph, but before we do it, I want to remind you this is the final night of the six-week series on intentional mind, a journey to positive thinking, and it's been awesome. If you missed any weeks, you can always go and watch it on the podcast online, eaglewaychurch.org. And Ralph, you appreciate this text I got before the service tonight. It says, going to send Ralph offering in mourning. Don't finalize yet, okay? So, it's never finalized until it's finalized. It's never over till it's over. They said Yogi Berra said that, but he really didn't say that. Just they said he said that. But I said that. It ain't over till it's over. But if you want to give online, you can give to text Eagles Way Church to 77977 to give. And there's an intentional tag on there, so all the monies will go to this series. It's been awesome. This kind of stuff costs you in the conferences hundreds of dollars, but we get it free and just for donations and offerings. So thank you for your faithfulness and those who have given, those who are going to give. It's going into good soil. If you've been around Ralph much, you've heard him talk about the difference in spending money and investing money. Spending money, you never get anything for it. Investing money, something comes back to you. This is a great investment. And so you're storing up, as we talked about week before last, I think it was, for the days yet to come and special time. So I want to introduce someone who I've grown to love a lot over the last, seen a lot of. He's come walking by my office once or twice a week at least. And Lisa, you should come and introduce Ralph. Lisa Waller. Well, you got to hold it and you got to speak into it.
Well, I'm not going to use that thing like Ralph does. Okay. Before I get started, a couple of weeks ago when we started this thing, Ralph talked about there were three of us that were trophies. And he said that me and K.O. and Terry Shaw were his trophies. And yes, and we're very proud to be his trophies. But really and truly, we're very honored to be his trophies. But Ralph's like a gold medal to us. And before I get started, he's our gold medal. Like he's like our Michael Phelps. So after we finish, from what he told me yesterday, after I finished giving K.O.'s testimony, which he's sitting right here, I feel like he's one of my best friends, but we just talk on Facebook. We kind of bombarded Dr. Martin within like 4 days. We were two messed up people within 4 days. And he has changed our life, unbelievable, the two of us. I mean, we were totally self-destructive. And from what I know, since I consider Dr. Martin our gold medal, like Michael Phelps, from what he has told us, told me yesterday, that when we finish, I finish these two testimonies, we're going swimming. So you might drown, you might swim. So this is, I'm going to kind of read K.O.'s. His quote that he has at the top is from Bob Dylan. It says, "When you ain't got nothing, you ain't got nothing to lose." This was the state of mind when I and Ralph reconnected. I was not satisfied with the way my life was going after staying clean and sober for many years. I relapsed and developed an unstable appetite for self-destruction. I was physically beaten, emotionally a train wreck, spiritually bankrupt, unemployed and unemployable, and uncertain if my life was salvageable. My self-talk was all negative, reinforced by feeling of shame, guilt, and remorse. I had reached a point where my anticipated pain and fear of change had to be less than the actual pain and disillusion of my existence, and something had to give. Ralph and I were childhood schoolmates and friends. Our paths separated over 40 years ago. When he moved away, he entered the ministry, and I remained in Middle Georgia. We met again when another childhood friend of ours passed. Friends of ours passed away 3 years ago. It was great seeing Ralph again, remembering old times, sharing tales, laughing, and he seemed healthy and robust, full of good spirit. He shared about being a life coach, retired from the ministry, many trips to Africa, retaining a PhD, and seemed generally happy. My life story was much different. Drugs, rehab, lost jobs, disappointments, legal problems, failed marriages, and wasted potential. I wanted to break free from my self-imposed misery and try to get whatever Ralph had. Never has Ralph condemned or talked negatively to me. Instead suggested that I find an incentive to make me want to live, to reconnect with my old self. My first move was to stop using. I went to a rehab hospital for a week and then into a long-term facility for 2 months. I was grateful for the opportunity to get clean, and I was not a bad person, but was guilty of making bad decisions. My coping skills consisted of one bad decision after another. I had to retrain my thought process. Ralph shared with me about energy, positive and negative are the only two choices. Negativity was slowly killing me, and I could change my attitude. Simply, attitude adjustment started paying dividends quickly. With a clear mind, my decision-making improved. I worked on reconnecting with my children. They deserved a daddy. I tried to be upbeat and supportive. When they seeked my help and advice, I wanted to be a positive influence. My attitude changed from I ain't got nothing to lose to I've got everything to gain. I attempted to let my gratitude show to others. We don't have to tell anyone our negative past. Let them see our positive present. I still fall into old thought patterns, but cannot allow to wallow in resentment, regrets, anger, fear, and self-pity. Negative energy conflicts with positive thoughts. I read somewhere that harboring a resentment is like taking poison and expecting someone else to die. My relationship with my kids has improved tremendously. I have a great job, a new lady friend, many friends that care about me as I do them, and I have not found it necessary to use any mood-altering substance since May 6, 2015. In closing, let me say this about addiction. I agree with the disease concept of addiction, but I do not agree with the disease excuse for continuing to use. My life is so much easier, fulfilling without the use of drugs and alcohol. I would like to suggest to anyone that is struggling, try something different. If it doesn't work, misery will still be there. Ralph, my dear friend, I changed this a little bit. The mystery man of Twiggs County. I couldn't pronounce what you said. If not for your love, friendship, if not for the love, friendship, support, and encouragement, who knows where I might be. Heartfelt love to you and wife, Frances. You two have made such an impact on me, and I will pay it forward and be an example of positive living, not in a statistic of a wasted life. Amen. I did change one word. Where you said, I hope to pay it forward, I said, I will. Okay. All right, here's mine. Did y'all know I started the Vietnam War? Really? I did. Okay, before I tell you how I started the Vietnam War, I'll tell you how I got to start with Dr. Martin. One of my best friends, Lisa, was walking with our friend April, and I had a serious problem. And Lisa was talking to April one day while they were walking and said that she needed to find somebody to help me. And April said that she knew of Dr. Martin. And they stopped in the middle of the sidewalk, and April made a phone call and got Dr. Martin's phone number. And Lisa Moore called Dr. Martin, and the next thing I knew, Lisa called me and said, we are going to see Dr. Martin tomorrow. And I said, "Who's Dr. Martin?" And she said, "Well, this is the doctor. I think he can really help you." And I said, "I don't need any help. Thank you." And she said, "No, we're going to see Dr. Martin tomorrow." And I said, "No, I don't. I'm not going to see Dr. Martin." She said, "Yes, be ready at 1 o'clock. We're going tomorrow." So she basically forced me to come see Dr. Martin, and I was not a happy camper. Tried to get out of it, but what's going to happen? I was in total denial, and just wasn't going to come. So we came, and Buren and Dr. Martin were standing outside, and Buren, after about a month later, Dr. Martin told me that Buren said he thought he recognized me, but he wasn't real sure if he recognized me or not. So we went to Dr. Martin's office, and he asked me how he could help me, and I told him everything bad that has happened to me since I got married, and I will not go into all of it. Some of it is really tragic, and this is a happy occasion, so I'm not going to go into all of it, but some of it is really, really bad. But I told him everything that had happened to me, and I was sobbing, and Lisa was sobbing, and Dr. Martin was trying to find tissue, and he rolled his chair from behind that desk, and he looked his eye. You know how sometimes his glasses will roll down his eyes, and he'll push them back up? And he looked me dead in the eye, and he said, "Why did you start the Vietnam War?" And I said, "I didn't." And he said, "Yeah, you did." And I said, "No, I didn't." He said, "Well, you blame yourself for everything else." And that's how Dr. Martin and I started out. Yeah. So after a couple of sessions, I was one negative person. He introduced me to ants. And if anybody knows what an ant is, an ant is an automatic negative thought syndrome. I was full of them. I can spot them a mile away. To tell you a little bit about what was wrong with me, over the years, I had let the pain, that all the tragic things that had happened to me, I had let the pain just tear me up inside. I didn't deal with them because life had to go on, and I chose to numb them with alcohol. I was spinning out of control. I neglected my husband. I was. As Dr. Martin says, I was a tornado. I was the vortex of a tornado. I was so deep and dark, negative. I was to the point where I probably, if I had not gotten help, I would probably not be here today. I've neglected my family. They didn't want to be around me in public. I isolated from friends. I got to the point where I was drinking day and night. I stayed paranoid all the time. I withdrew myself from the outside world. And the only thing that would fix me was alcohol. It numbed me. It took away the pain. And it got so bad that I couldn't go, my body could not go without it. And at one point I had an alcohol withdrawal seizure. 4 treatment centers later and lots of money thrown out the window, and I still didn't get it. 4 treatment centers later. By the time I got to Dr. Martin, he said that he had never seen somebody that has such a low self-esteem. And basically, I had not hit rock bottom. I had hit dirt. To make things a little bit better, it did get better. He introduced me to I Am. Well, I lost my crown with the I Ams. If y'all were here last week and Dr. Martin told you about the little coronas that were calling the person's name, that was me. Those coronas were calling my name. And I ammed myself all the way out that store. I basically put them in the buggy. And I got to the eggs at Walmart, And I said, I am not going to do this. I am not worth it. I am not worth this to my family. I am getting out of this store without this. And I have used this every day, all day. And I thought I was the I am clean until April took over. And when April started saying I ams and real estate went through the roof, she's the I am clean. But the first time that Dr. Martin told me to start saying I am, I could only write 10. And I was so negative at the time that when I sat down to write them, I wrote, I am a good wife. I am a good mother. I am a good friend. And as I wrote them, I would say, I'm not. I'm not. I'm not. I'm not. Now, I can rattle them off, and I just keep saying them until it's just funny to me. I can say I'm goofy, I'm crazy, I can just keep going with them now. And it becomes a habit that I just say it and say it and say it and say it. And the more you say it, the more positive you get about yourself. And it makes you feel good. It just makes you feel good. And when you're negative, you don't feel good about yourself. And when you're negative, you want to say stuff like, I'm ugly, I'm rude. So when you say stuff positive about yourself, it makes you feel good about yourself. And then when you live in an everyday life of talking and thinking negative, it brings your self-esteem down. And it did me. I just felt worthless. I just isolated. Dusty, I love Dusty's blog, and if you don't read Dusty's blog, you've got to read Dusty's blog. She is a fantastic writer, but she wrote a thing the other week about parenting, and she used the word reset. I love that word. And instead of me saying change the way you think or change your thinking to positive negative, I've learned to say reset your brain. From negative to positive, reset it. I love the word reset. So, if you keep doing it, it just becomes natural. If you just keep doing it and doing it, doing it, doing it. Learn to reset your brain, and it does make you feel good. And it is contagious, and it makes you feel so good. And Doc is contagious. He is. He's very contagious. And if you just do what he says do, and if you've gotten anything out of this class and you just keep doing it, it will work. I mean, he's contagious. And you can see from KO and I mean, we are a prime example of what he can do for you. So here he is. Let's go swimming.
I told you I wasn't going to do this, but you didn't believe me anyway. Okay. Lisa, now. I know very little about machinery. Kale was the one raised around machinery, not me. Okay. Kale, how many months now? 15 months? 14, 15 months?
May the 6th last year.
May the 6th.
May the 10th.
And May the 10th.
4 days apart.
Complete sobriety.
Just by doing the right thing.
Just by doing the right thing. When Kale came to see me that day, he sent me a text and said, where are you at? I said, well, I'm at home. And how many know that's a loaded question? It's like, do you have a truck? That's always a loaded question. What are you doing Saturday morning? That's a loaded question. I said, well, I'm at home in McDonough. I need to see you. Okay. Well, you had these twigs. So he came. He came to see me. Hour and 45 minutes later, he pulled up in the driveway. And we were glad to see each other. Though we'd seen each other at Bobby Brooks' funeral. And we greeted and changed phone numbers and everything. So he walked in my office. I had brought him in my office. I said, Kale, what's happening in your world? I'll never forget what he said. He said, Ralph, I have effed up my life. Now everybody should know what the F means. Really? Yep. And he went down this list of F-ings his life. And I knew immediately that telling him the Roman road leading him to Jesus wasn't going to help him. Just like Lisa. When Lisa came to see me that day, my God, she was Miss Aunt. Oh my God, you would have thought even God was against her. And she's taking blame for everything. So I used, on both of them, I used shock therapy. Let me shock you back into reality. And so Frances came down to meet K.O. She's heard about him a lot since we've been married for 30 years, so she heard a lot about K.O. So she met him, and it was so unusual for Frances. First thing of her mouth is, won't you spend the night with us tonight? And K.O. said, well, I didn't bring no clothes. She said, well, you're not planning on messing up your pants or nothing, are you? If you do, Raph got extra set there. I'm sure y'all are pretty much same size. So he stayed with us that night. And so we were going to go get something to eat. So we got in the car and the truck, and we got about 150 yards up the road, I guess it was.
Not far.
Cable said, Raph, let me ask you something. Yeah. Can we go back to your house? I just can't be in public. I notice he's getting the shakes. Well, sure, we can go back. So we went back. And later, once we got back, I think French, we got some chicken wings or something and brought them back. And within a few minutes, Cale said, if you don't mind, I'm going to go to bed. Ain't even dark. It's about light. Ain't even dark outside. Okay. So Cale goes to bed. So I go upstairs. And French said, now tell me again, how well do you know that man? I said, Francis, we went to school together from the seventh grade to the junior year. I don't know him. Not as a man. I don't know him. I know him as a kid. We best friends growing up. She said, oh, my God, we got a drug addict in the house. Yep.
Amen.
And I said, now, you sleep with one eye and one ear open anyway. I don't. So if you hear anything during the night downstairs, wake me up and I go down there. And so next morning I got about 6 o'clock. Coffee maker went off. I'm going there and making me and Frances a cup of coffee. And she said, I think your friend is already up. I hear him stirring downstairs. So I go downstairs to my office, open my office door, and there's K.O. sitting in there, just sitting in a chair. Just got one little lamp on there. K.O. just sitting there. He said, I hope I didn't wake you up. I said, K.O., you didn't wake me up, man. He said, well, I got to go. I said, where are you going? It's 10 after 6. Where are you going? He said, well, I can go by Macon. Methadone clinic. That's what it was. They can give me something that'll sort of hold me over till my man get back. Because, see, every week, this man brought him a shoebox full of pills. Seven solo, red solo cups full. Close to $2,000 a week. $300 a day. But that's the truth. So that's why I knew telling him about the Roman road, Jesus died for him, ain't going to help him. So I'm looking for an angle. I'm looking for an angle. Like I did with Lisa. As a matter of fact, I think the question I ask you, why in the hell did you start that Vietnam War? Why did you start it? Let me shock her. Listen, it was my age group. We got a lot of friends of ours that died there. Why did you start that war? What are you doing? See, sometimes you got to be shocked back to reality. Not only efficacy, but you can also get in the negativity and get lost in that. So I'm looking for an opening with K.O. I said, well, before you go, at least have a cup of coffee with me. So Francis makes strong coffee anyway. So pour him a cup of coffee. We go out and sit on our, our sunroom that overlooked the Zen Garden. And Francis, which that's what I need, a Zen garden, not time meditational garden. And K.O. said this to me, said it twice. And the second time he said it, something rose up in me and said, that's your gate right there. He said, Ralph, God has really been good to you. Buddy, God has been good to you. You got a beautiful home, beautiful yard, beautiful wife. You got a beautiful, God has been good to you. And when he said it the second time, I said, K.O., I don't have what I have because God's been good to me. I have what I have because in the last 20 years, me and Francis have been making good choices. You guys aren't making good choices, my man. I want you to know up front, I don't have what I got because God been good to me. I have what I have because I've been making good choices. And Francis has been making good choices. And so help me God, he looked at me and said, well, okay, well, buddy, it was so nice. I'm glad to see you again. I got to go. I walked him out of the truck, come back in the house. Francis said, do you think you help him? I said, I have no idea. What did you tell him? Choices? What? Choices. Is that all you could think about? That's all come to me. And it took. It took. 4 days later, he called me, and this is what he said. He said, Ralph, I am so effed up. I don't even know if this is a good choice or not. I got this brochure. Did you find out where that brochure come from?
Rehab?
Yeah.
Yeah, I had been to rehab there in 1981.
Yep. And it says here, so help me make my choice. I said, Kale, I can't help, all I can help you do is eliminate the bad choices. Now, how much you paying that guy a day? And I remember saying this to you. Is that guy a friend of yours? A friend of mine. Yeah. What's his name? And K.O. said, hell, I don't know his name. He just bring me drugs. I said, well, I'll tell you what to do. Let's just call him Willie. Willie brings you a shoebox full of drugs. Are you and Willie on good friends? No. Is Willie going to give you credit? No. Is he going to carry you for a while? No. Well, see, K.O. is an electrician, not just electrician. He looked like the thermostat behind his name when it comes to electricity. He's a master electrician, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera.
Been blessed.
He got a title that long in electrical work. And big companies that's building electrical companies hire him to oversee all the constructions of it. But he's not working over close to a year. And we talked about that. I said, Kale, if this man's not going to give you no credit. Now, the chances are, let's just say that rehab center has only got a 10% chance of making you better. Willie ain't going to give you credit. Willie ain't going to float you anything, so that's a zero. So in this corner, you got zero. This corner, you got 10%. It's a no-brainer. Go with the 10%. And he said, well, buddy, I don't know when I'll see you. I'll go then. But this is, I knew we'd get. There was some roses for me to tell him. Because he would tell him about his grandchildren, how much he loved his grandchildren. Pictures. And children. You take some pictures of your grandchildren or your children and you post them wherever they're going to put you at. Now hear me, this is for everybody. If you deny your children the privilege from knowing the same K.O. Birdsong I knew and went to school with, you're robbing them of their destiny. Don't let them steal your identity. Well, partner, I don't know when I'll call you again. I will. I know they're going to take my phone. Long story short, K.O. finally completed, got out clean, sober. But I told him something. If you make a good choice, it always leads to another good choice. And by the third good choices, you're up and running again. I ain't got no job. Took all the money he had. Just to go to there. Well, I'd rather give it to them with 10% chance than give it to Willie and ain't got no chance. Within a few days, his company called him back wanting to recommend him to another company. But he said, but Kel, I want to ask you one question. You got your stuff together? Because if I recommend you this job, you better not F it up. And Kale said, I promise you, I got it together. You're going to have to take a drug. That I can pass. And he's been up running ever since. And now God has added to his life, same as has Lisa's. Lisa, you're going to hear of her son in the few years to come. He plays for the University of Georgia golf team. Anybody's a scratch golfer? And everything. Her daughter works at Emory?
Eggleston.
Mm-hmm. A nurse at Eggleston in the children's hospital?
Mm-hmm. In the cardiac unit.
Cardiac unit. Girl, you got everything going for you. And found out that nobody hated her, everybody loved her, and everybody's celebrating her.
Good mama.
Good mama. That's it. And I'm so proud of both of you. I just wish we could have, I just wish one other person could have been here, not Terry Shaw.
I know.
And we could have had, Ken talked about him the other day. If OT been here, we'd have had a group picture. I tell you what.
Right.
First graduating class.
Yep. All right.
Kale, love you, buddy. Amen. Thanks for coming up tonight, man. Kale drove all the way up from Wilson County to be here tonight. As a matter of fact, going to spend the night with me tonight. Well, amen. Thank you so much for coming. David here, David Gamble's not here, so he always let me know what they're having in jail tonight. What they got for the dinner tonight, but I'm glad, I mean, glad you're not there to check out what the mystery dinner is tonight in Spalding County Jail. All right, I'm sure it'll be a mystery dinner. We want to, when Lisa used that term, I told Lisa, I used to tell people a lot of times when I was doing this that now I'm going to take you out in the deep end a little bit tonight. And life like kids in a swimming pool, you take your kids out to the deep end. They don't like the deep end. They want to stay at the shallow end. But anybody knows to swim that really loves to swim don't like swimming in shallow water. They like going out in the deep water. So I'm going to take you out a little deeper tonight, okay? A little deeper tonight. Now, I'm going to hold on to you. If I hear you gurgling, I'll bring you back. But I want you to just understand tonight that this is a journey. A journey. A journey. And it has to start with an intentional mind. And I got to give honor to David. Last night, I got to give honor to David Fountain for putting this together for us, coming up with all this Facebook page, web page, and everything, intentional mind. David, thank you so much, my friend. Thank you so much. And I got him. David want me to send all my notes to him on this 6 nights of teaching so he can put it all on website so people can get download everything. And I want to thank also Jason tonight, Jason Brown tonight, for helping me. Amen. You heard a while ago when you come in, Aretha Franklin singing. Freedom, freedom. But you better think what you're doing to me, buddy. Freedom. And I appreciate Jason tonight and also Jacob tonight and doing the sound. All the camera people being here and filming this. We certainly appreciate this. And you can look it up on eaglesway.org website. You can download it and look at it right there. So we appreciate everybody making this thing. And I want to special thank Dr. Ken Mullis tonight. The notes you've been having every Wednesday night when you come, thank Ken for that. Ken takes my writings and he put them in legible form so you can read them. And I thank God for the spirit of interpretation that comes on Ken. Amen. Between the spirit of interpretation plus Margaret, between both Holy Ghost and Margaret, they interpret to Ken. I think he's trying to say this. So I told Ken one time, you don't want to ask me what am I trying to say. Just go in. Right, I agree with you. Amen. You got my spirit. So I want to thank Ken tonight for laborly putting these notes together and Miss Connie for running these notes off for us and being with us and everything. And I want to thank Buren tonight, him and Barbara, for opening up their house for this, opening up the church for this. And I want to thank all you Eagle Wave people that's been coming and hosting this meeting. This is our third annual. We do have one more coming up. We don't know when yet, but it's going to be intentional mind, the journey to positive living. We're going to go a little bit deeper now, positive living. So tonight I'm going to give you a preview of the upcoming school we're going to be having, okay? But you'll be hearing more from me and Buren and church about that a little bit later. Okay, everybody ready? Okay, let's go to our first slide. Let's go back over a little bit we brought out last week. The trinity of your life, the trinity of your life is thought, feeling, and talking. That's what makes up your life. Life ain't made up by good luck, bad luck. Life ain't made up by getting the breaks. Everything in your life is manifested in your life or as your life Do to what you, your thoughts, your feelings, and your talking. Now, we said last week, showing this graphic again, all thoughts, and neurologist tells us you have anywhere from 30 to 35,000 thoughts a day. But most of them is in your subconscious mind. And your subconsciousness is in direct correlation connected to the universal mind or God's mind. So see, you're never away from God. You're always on his mind. Someone asked me one time, why don't you use the term God instead of universe? I said, you don't know what universe is, do you? Universe is God. Universe is made up of two words, unity, one, verse, collective, together. One God, one universe. And the reason that the word universe is not in the Bible, because it wasn't a word when they wrote it. But the word heavens of heavens was. That was used. The high heavens was used. So every thought you've ever had has been still in your mind. Because your mind is your godness. What is God? God is your mind. We made this thing. We're not going to go back, repeat much of it. But all of you been around me, anything you know now, don't look to a God out there, up there somewhere to do something out there, up there somewhere for you to get feeling better in here. The only God can help you is the God that's in you, the God that you are, the God that you are. And the God that you are, everything depends upon thought, feeling, and talking. Now, every thought you have will come through these conduits here. They'll come through five conduits. And they will be the fear, love, anger, sadness, or happiness. Because if you take and could collect all 35,000 thoughts of your life every day for as old as you are, you could sum them up. That'd be the top five all your thoughts have been through. Most all thoughts you have will be based on fear, your love, your anger, your sadness, or your happiness. Now, you have no control over the thought. But what the thoughts do when they go through these tubes, these channels, it picks up that flavor. And you can know what the thought is based on how you feel your emotions after you have the thought. Now, this is so important, because your thought will go to your talking at the speed of light. At the speed of light. That's why old folks used to say, now don't let your mouth write a check that your butt can't cash here. Now don't be careful with your words. Be careful what you say. Well, I just can't help it. I just got to need you. I just got to say something. That's how quick they are. Well, you better do something. You better learn how to build a pause in your life between feeling and talking. Now, how many wants a gold nugget? In the worlds of physics, in the natural world, if you want to slow down, then you're going to have to slow down your insides for your outsides to slow down. Like in the kingdom, if you want to live, you got to die. If you want to give, accumulate, you got to give. Everything is in reverse order. So when you find yourself in a hurry, your spirit man is slowing down. How many know, hurry up, you're going to miss God is not one of the fruits of the Spirit. Hurry up, I got to do something right now. It's not a fruit. It's not a fruit. I was telling Pastor Buehr another day, if you take the nine fruits, you got two bookmarkers. The first one is love. The last one, the ninth one, is self-control. You put those two on the end, they reproduce the seven between them. So the only two fruits you got to work at growing in your life is love and self-control. And you let them two have their perfect work, as James says, then they will mate in you and produce in you the other seven. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Now, if you want your spirit to speed up, then your natural man has got to slow down. Right, the opposite. Slow down. Slow down, and your spirit speeds up. So that is what you're going to have to begin to build a catch basin. To pause. That's why you don't buy of a thought you have. You got first taste it, see what it tastes like. Now you've heard me say this many times here. There's no saying down in South Georgia. And believe me, Cale know what I'm talking about. All water tastes like the hose pipe. You ever drink water from a hose pipe? January, it ain't too bad. But July, where'd you get that rubbery taste? From the hose pipe. So whatever your thought is going through, it picks up that emotion, that feeling. And this is why you say, wait a minute. Whoa. I don't like the way it makes me feel. Then change the thought. Most people try to correct their talking. You're ahead of yourself. Don't correct the talking. Go back and correct the thought. And now wheel the thought. What do you want to go through? I want to go through love. I want to go through happiness. I want to go through blessings and peace. And then it'll go through that and you'll begin to feel it. Now you can talk it. Other words, you don't start talking until you permit your spirit what to say. Now I said something not long ago. I hope you got it. I never listen to my mind until I teach my mind how to think. Because if I let my mind just think, it'll go rove on me that quick. Now, what I need to do and what your notes, Ken, put out tonight. Let's show the next slide. Jason. You've got to become the observer. You must become the observer of your spirit input and outflow. Well, I ain't got time for that. You ain't got time not to do it, friends. What's creating your hell is your mouth, which comes from your thoughts that come from your spirit. You're creating a hell that only exists in your mind. So you better start being an observer of how you feel, your emotions. Do you know 95% proven of what you say is based upon what you've already thought to yourself? Of everything that comes out of your mouth originate from the thoughts and the emotions and the feelings. So if you got a rogue spirit, I just can't help it. I just got to say it. Well, and you wonder why I'm in a mess. You created. So I want you to understand and take this so seriously, you being the observer. Now, in your hand tonight, and Ken, I want to commend you again. That's some awesome notes you put out on the server. Take that home with you. Get you a red pen. Mark it. Rewrite your notes to it. Make yourself a manual. Become the observer. Slow down. Used to be a song we sung back in the 60s. Slow down, you move too fast. You got to slow down. Slow down. See, most people's mind run at 200 miles per hour. And it's generating 95% of all your language and talking is coming from your emotions. And your emotion is coming from your thoughts. And it's picking up the feelings, your most dominant feeling. Now, if you don't become the observer, then you're going to respond automatically to the most dominant thought. And if it's fear, that's what's going to be in your mouth. And that's why you hear people say, I'm just afraid. I'm just afraid. See, Job said, what I feared the most has come upon me. Well, I can't help it. You better help it. I go see Dr. David Hitson here. Great, great doctor. And I done blowed up to 380 pounds. I haven't. Just made the point. And I say, well, Doc, I can't help it. You just don't know how good that banana pudding is. Well, Ralph, if you want to live, I suggest you substitute banana pudding for something else. Well, I don't think I can let it go. See, we become addicted. Now, you've heard two testimonies tonight. This little lady up here, who I love and appreciate her, what, weighs soaking wet, maybe 110 pounds soaking wet? A prisoner to alcohol. Why? Because of pain. She looked for escape and she found it. K.O. here looked for escapes in bad decisions and bad choices. And he found it in drugs. And no one intended for that to happen. No, very few out of 10,000 people falls over a cliff. One out of 10,000 means it. The other 9,999, they just slip. That's how easy you can slip. And you know why they slip? Because they wasn't paying attention to be careful. They weren't observing their surroundings. What do you observe? You must become the observer of your spirit input and outflow. Because whatever you put in there, like a computer, is what's coming out. Okay, let's look at the next slide here. We taught this the first night of the 6 weeks. A religious world versus a spiritual world. Which are you? Religious or spiritual? And believe me, don't never get these two mixed up. It's like how many men or how many women I've seen been married before and get names mixed up. You don't want to do that. Thank you for using cackle. You know what I'm talking about. You don't want to get names mixed up. You don't want to get these two mixed up. John 3:6, Jesus said, humans can reproduce only human life, whereas the spirit within each of us give birth to the spiritual life. And whichever one you cater is the one going to go. It's like the old Native American one time. He was teaching his son, and they were raising their son, and they were teaching him some of the old ways. And they were telling the little grandson, one day you're going to come, son, you're going to have yourself a vision. And when you find your vision, it's going to describe your life. And you go with it. So one night the little boy went to sleep, and when he went to sleep, he woke up. He didn't know if he was in a dream or the real world, surreal. And he heard something growling, and he looked over there in the darkness of the corner, and there was red eyes looking at him. Scared that little old boy. He grabbed the cover, pulled it over his head, looked back at it, saw it was a black wolf. And that wolf was going up and down the side of his wall looking at him, growling. And he heard another growl. And it was from the other wall. And he looked over there and there's a white wolf with red eyes, growling. And the little boy knew both wolves was both looking at him, both wanting to devour him and eat him up. He found his escapism, pulled the cover over his head and go to sleep. Next morning, he asked his grandfather, "Grandfather, there were two wolves in my room last night, a dark wolf, a white wolf. They both were scary. They both were fearsome. They both wanted to attack me and eat me up." And his grandfather said, "Well, son, what did you do?" He said, "I went to sleep." He said, "Tell me, grandfather, which one would win?" He said, "Whichever one you pet, son. Whichever one you petted." So through life, you better be careful. There are two wolves after you. A negative and a positive. And whichever one you pet is going to be the one that's going to consume you. Consume you. That is how quick your mind can consume you. That's how quick fear can catch you. Jesus started out, as I shared with you the first night, look at the tape, was a religious. but he converted over to Christ. Christ in Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man. Son of Man was Mary's boy. That was religious. He was raised very religiously. He was a priest. But yet Christ was in him. God's Spirit was in him like it is in you. And Christ is always trying to get ahead so he can lead you and direct you. But he's not going to force himself on you. And that's why I dislike religion so bad. I mean, I had to really watch myself because sometimes I can come off a little too negative against religion. And let me tell you why. Because I've seen too many people who've been imprisoned by it. And hold them in prison. Well, religion is good. I agree there is two aspects of religion that is good. Found in Isaiah. And that's all said religion is good for. To visit the fatherless and take care of the orphans. The only time you find the Bible there is a pure religion. Anything else, I don't want to be part of it because it's all about controlling. Until Christ in you, trying to break out of you. Let's go to the next slide. Saul, I'll give you this. Saul was a religious. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, Saul, who later became Paul, and I shared this the first session, go back and look at the tape. Saul was known as Saul until he was converted. And when it's his conversion, they changed his name to Paul. And back in those days, your name is what natured you. So Saul, the religious, in 1 Corinthians 5:5, he states, then you must throw this man out of and hand him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his soul may be saved, basically. Now, that always intrigued me, Ken. What did this guy do? What did he do to offend the people in the great church of Corinth? He must have done something pretty big. He didn't get caught with drugs. He didn't get caught with moonshine. What did he do? Well, if you go back and begin to study the tradition of those times, tradition state that this man, don't give his name, his father died and he wound up taking his stepmother as his wife. And that was a no-no. So the church got together and said, out. Could that be what Saul meant later when he wrote, the things they do in darkness, I don't even want to mention them. Now, K.O. and I both is from Twiggs. There are people down there, families down there, you could put a rope around them and charge a mission to come see them. Is that true, K.O.? We can name them. Make a mint. Just tie them up, a rope around them. If you're sick, go see them. That's what this guy was doing. What are you doing taking your stepmother? Because whatever it was something so bad that Saul says, throw this man out of your fellowship, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh so his soul may be one day saved. Hallelujah. That ain't cheating on your taxes, okay? That's something bad. That's probably what Saul meant when he later wrote, what these people do in darkness, oh, we can't even mention it. I mean, who might want to go bragging on that family unit? But then Paul had a conversion. So don't get, I got saved, mixed up with conversion. That's why Jesus Christ told Peter, when you are converted, then you will strengthen the brethren. He didn't mean when you get saved. When you are converted, you will then strengthen the brethren. That's why saved people can't strengthen many people. They just saved. But people that's converted, Well, how do I know if I'm converted or saved? Simply, let me watch you around people. Let me watch you how you are around people. That's what being the observer. Then Paul, at his conversion, changed. Now, the Paul, the spiritualist, he stayed in Ephesians 6:20. He had a changed mind, Ken. For which I am now an ambassador. I am an ambassador. I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, so I ought to speak. I am an ambassador. Now, that's not a cute word we throw away, we just play with today. Oh, he's an ambassador. An ambassador is someone who represents in person the state of the government. Now, liberals can say, Hillary can say, whoever can say, well, Benghazi, can't y'all get over that? An ambassador was killed. A representative of President Obama. A representative of the New York. That is how important ambassadors are. Now, this is not a political thing. It's just showing you the importance of the word ambassador. And you are an ambassador of Christ. And you thought you were just plain old Joe. Well, if that's what you want to be, then that's what you'll be. That's why you got to observe. I am an ambassador. Now, interesting, 2 Corinthians, which means Paul wrote another letter to the Corinthians about 7 years after the first one when he was Saul. Now, when he was the ambassador, David, of Christ, he now writes him another letter 7 years later. And this is what he tells that same elder board, deacon board. To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything to whom I forgave it, for your sake forgave I it in the persons of Christ. Bring that brother back here. And Paul looked at him and said, listen, I forgive you in the persons of Christ. In the persons of Christ, in the Aramaic, still meaning, I forgive you in Christ's stead. I'm an ambassador. Now, how many people have you forgiven today? Well, I didn't know I was supposed to. Well, hang on, I'm going to show you. That's something you should be doing every day, forgiving people. I can't forgive people. Who said you can't forgive people? Well, they ain't done nothing against me. You mean someone got to do something against you for you to forgive them? Well, yeah. Who told you that? Who told you that? I know who told you that. That's what you assume, listening to your mind. See, because you can only forgive people if they've done you wrong. You don't forgive people when they do you wrong. You forgive them whether you've done them wrong or they do you wrong. You just forgive. Now, Paul said this. After he said, I forgive you in the persons of Christ. I touched on this last week. Lest Satan should get the advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. And last week I told you that word device means inroads. What are the inroads? Every great general study his enemy. Lee, as we say down in the South, God rest his soul forever. He studied all the Union generals. He knew. Matter of fact, he went to West Point with most of them. He knew them. He knew how they think. I watched an autobiography last week of old Norman Stormer over there in Afghanistan. Kuwait. He studied the enemy. He studied him. Every general knows. Why? Because he don't want the enemy to flank him. And the only way the enemy can flank you is the enemy got a way to come around you. Paul said, I am now the persons of Christ and I'm not ignorant of those inroads. But you better be the observer. That's why I told you last week about Lisa. Her first solo to the grocery store. First time she went to the grocery store without Kenneth or anybody saying, well, we're just going, no, it's okay. We don't mind going with you. But she knew they just going to watch her. Her first solo run. And I be dipped in them Coronas. They didn't move the display. And she said, and Dr. Martin scared the living daylights out of me. They were dancing. Lisa, 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 come, get me, get me, get me, get me. That was real in her mind. See, your mind is what determines your reality. As a man think he is, so is he. That's why you got to become the observer. Based on how this make me feel. Next slide, Jason. Now, Jesus said these words in John 20, verses 21 through 23. Now, in the Bible, that's why I tell you every week, you're not to read the Bible, you're to study it. And I showed you last week, the Bible is a book of metaphors, a book of principle. Now, if you want to read the fairy book, read it. Knock yourself out, read it. But if you want to get something from it, you got to study it. Then to study it, you got to know the layout of it. The Bible is a book of principles, of metaphors. And the Bible is written in subject matter. What's the subject? I'm sure anytime Dr. David or Dr. Ken want to look up and see what disease a dog, cat, got, or a person got, they don't go through reading the whole manual of the medical journal. Take them all week just to read that, to carry it. But they look it up in subject matter. And there in every subject matter, and that's how it's written. That's why it says, study to show yourself approval. Don't read it, study it. And every subject has a directive and a declarative. And if you find the directive and do it, you will get the blessings from it. Now you're looking at me, some of you are looking at me like, what's he talking about, Martha? I have no idea. Well, get the tape and let's do it again. You gotta, now this is what's called in the Bible as the law of first mention. Law of first mention, it carries a meaning. And throughout the entire Bible, it carries that meaning. That's why Pastor Buren knows as good as I know the book of Genesis is called the seedbed of the whole Bible. You can find the entire Bible, all the principles in the Bible in the book of Genesis. Law of first mention is mentioned. And there it carries that same meaning. Now, these are the first words out of Jesus' mouth at the resurrection. You can ask the most people, you say, what's the first word Jesus said as he rose from the dead? I'm glad to get out of there. No. What took you so long, God? No. First words out of his mouth was, the risen Jesus said, peace be unto you. Peace be with you. And anytime you see the preposition with, it also carries the meaning of in. So peace be with and in you. Peace in you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then Christ breathed on and in them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And now his first declarative word was, if you forgive anyone's sin, they are forgiven. And if you do not forgive anyone's sin, they are not forgiven. Do what? What if I told you it's all on you? I've never been told it's all on me, Ken. It's all on God. Do you know the first thing that got Jesus in trouble with the Pharisees, with the religious group at the church meeting? The first thing that got him in trouble, as long as he was multiplying food, healing Aunt Bertie of her bursitis, healing Uncle Joe of his bad back, helping little Willie to walk on that crippled leg again. But one day they brought a crippled man to Jesus. And Christ and Jesus said, I forgive you of your sins. And buddy, it blew a fuse in that church. And they said among themselves, what did he just say? What did Ken Mullis just say to Joe over there? What in the world did Penny Doll say to Lucille over here? Did you hear what Elizabeth, young like her, saying to older women? I forgive you. What did Christ say? Paul said, I. And the reason he can say I, because he doesn't sell the fact I'm an ambassador. That's why an ambassador will not go in a country and say, well, let me clear this with the president before I say this. He walks in that meeting, he knows what the president wants, and he's speaking in the same authority as the president. Paul had convinced himself. That's why he said, I am. There's your I am, an ambassador. The reason you don't know, because you never tell yourself I'm an ambassador. You have a hard enough time convincing yourself you're saved. Because a lot of times, that slipped. I hope I am. I pray I am. Paul said, I am an ambassador. I speak in Christ's stead. So I say to this person that's done been messing with his mother-in-law, the same one I said shouldn't even be talking about this stuff, I forgive you in the persons of Christ. Then he turned to the church King James Version, tell him, now take this brother back in and love him and restore him. I forgive you. And that's what got the Pharisee. Wait a minute, whoa. Who can forgive sin except for God? And Christ, now get this, they didn't tell Christ, they didn't tell Jesus that. He overheard them say that. And then Christ rose up in Jesus and said, now whoa, boys, let me ask you a question. Which is easier for me to say, your sins are forgiven or you are healed? It's the same thing. So for you around here that's getting all your panties in a wad, I say this one, you're healed. But he said it's the same thing. I asked Bjorn a question yesterday morning. I said, would you say approximately that there could be as many as 5,000 church-going good folks in Griffin, Georgia on any given Sunday morning? And he said, yeah, I'm sure, at least that many. Let's just reduce it down to 1,000. How many believe there's 1,000 good church folks that attend church somewhere in Griffin, Georgia, city limits? How do you think this city would be if 1,000 of them hit the street Monday morning and started forgiving people their sins? Well, they didn't ask me for it. They don't have to ask you for it. He said, Jesus said, Christ said, not Jesus, he just volunteered the voice. If you forgive anyone's sin, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive anyone's sin, they are not forgiven. How many people you think are still in torment? Now, this is where we've got to make a correction. Because most evangelical think, well, if I'm to forgive them, then I'm to love them and take them back in. Whoever told you that? Had a lady come see me one day. I was been a pastor for about 6 years, and she married to an old country boy, one that always wore his hair backwards, his hat backwards. I used to kid him when he come to church. I said, son, you don't even know if you're coming or going, do you? And I always ragged him. But he'd get to drinking and he'd get pretty mean. And they would get mean to nobody his size. He always got mean to his little 110-pound wife. So she come see me one day. She said, Brother Martin, I want you to pray for, I think his name was Keith. Oh, they're not going to watch this. And they did. He's probably so drunk he wouldn't hear it anyway. She said, I want you to pray with him. I said, pull your glasses off. She pulled her sunglasses off. And then she had a, wasn't a great big shiner, but a little shiner. I said, did you fall? No. I was getting on Keith's case for coming home drinking, and I pushed him a little too far, and he just, well, I need you to pray for him. I said, you really want me to pray for him? Yes, sir. I said, I'm going to pray for him. And I know the number. This phone here is a royal telephone. And I'm going to call on God to help Keith. Brother Martin, that would be so. That's why I want to come. I said, you want to know God's number? Do what? Do you want to know God's number? What is it? 911. And there's going to be God on the other end and say, Henry County Emergency, how may I help you? And we're going to give a prayer request. I need for you to send this car out here and get Keith before I kill him. And when they come there and when they put him in cuffs, don't you cry. That's your prayers being answered. And when they take him to the car, you follow him to the car. And when they put him in the car, and they hold his head and put him in the car, you tap on the other side of the window, Keith, I love you, but you ain't going to never hit me again. You understand me? That's the only God going to help him. Well, aren't we to forgive him? Absolutely. Why are they putting the cuffs on him? You can walk on and tell him, Keith, I forgive you, but you're going to jail. See, we think forgiving is all that ooey gooey stuff. When you forgive, you release someone from their sin that's being tormented. Now, you're going to make me go to preaching. I don't want to preach. You're going to do that in the next school. But there is a scripture Jesus said, people are delivered to a prisoner's, to a tormenting prison, and have to stay there until the last mite is forgiven. You can set people free just by forgiving them. I got a client of mine. She came last week. I was telling Lisa this yesterday. Been a client of mine now for 5 years. She's from South Africa. She come to see me Monday afternoon. She walked in my office there and good seeing you. And being from South Africa, she got a British bro. I love to hear him talk, that British bro. She says, Pastor Roth, Lisa, my daughter wanted me to give you a message. I said, well, please tell me the message. I married her daughter and husband. They lived down in, he got an executive job in Orlando at Disney World. She said, Lisa asked me today, she said, Mom, when are you going to see Dr. Martin again? She said, well, I'm going at 5:00 today to see him. She said, splendid, because last night he kept me up all last night. I had a dream of him. And in this dream, I went in this hospital room, and that was Dr. Martin. That was what you call me, Pastor? That was Pastor Ralph. And he had on this white coat like a surgeon. And people was coming to him, and he was taking his hands and opening them up and pulling stuff out, turning stuff in them, closing them back up, and they jumped off the table well. Be sure to tell him I had that dream about him. I knew what it meant. I've had several people tell me that. And I used to say, oh, shoot, that ain't me. Shoot, doggone, that ain't me. No, that's what I do. You got a stomachache, you got a physical condition, this man you go see. You got a dog sick, cat sick, a pig sick, you go see this man. You got a mind sickness, you come see me. I said, well, let me tell you something. And I told her this right here. She broke down and she started crying. She said, oh, my God, I've been waiting for you to get to this. I said, tell me. You know, 20 years ago when me and my husband moved from South Africa to here, we brought a friend with us. And after 5 years here, we were so promising. Everything was, the business, everything was going to be awesome. And then we found out that he was cheating us. He was embezzlement. Hundreds of thousands of dollars. And we were so devastated. And now I know what I got to do. You got to forgive him. Now before you forgive him, tell me what conditions he's in. She says, oh my God. He's done had cancer. He's done had half of his stomach cut out. He's more of a cripple than anything. And he's going to die that way until you forgive him. Because you're the ambassador. You're the Christ. Now I know what you're thinking. Well, won't God let somebody else forgive him? Because you're the only one who can forgive him. You're the only one who can forgive him. Lisa, how many times have I said sublineal, first 3 or 4 months, I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you your alcoholism. You're going to be restored. You're going to be restored. How many times did I say sublineal to this man here? You're forgiven, K.O. I love you, K.O. We grew up together. If we say down to it again, we branch kin. You know, got no later what country people call branch kin. I forgive you, K.O. I forgive you. He ain't never done nothing to me. He ain't got to do nothing to you. You're the ambassador. You stand in Christ dead. That's why, Elizabeth, I tell you, my dear, there's more to you than you see. You're Christ. That's why I told you, Jennifer, you're Christ. Every one of you are Christ. And you think you're just no Christian. No, if you could get this, you are the Christ. Now, let's close. We got to bring this to an end. Last slide, Jason. Now, for 45 years, and I got 10 minutes to hit this. For 45 years in the ministry, well, really 47 years. I'm older than I think I am. I don't feel it. But for 47 years, I have never heard that scripture preached on. Not consciously, they may have, but I wasn't paying attention. But it never stuck out to me. I've always just could not understand that. That just didn't make sense to me, Keith. This scripture. Because it talks about a man cheating his landowner. And his landowner bragging on him. And it's called in the Bible as the, in the Living Bible, it says the story of the crooked manager. In the King James Version, it's titled as the unjust steward. And this is what it says. Jesus said to his disciples. Now, Jesus spoke in parables. Parables are illustrations. They did not have to be actuality stories. He told it as the truth, as a story, to make a point. That's what an illustration is. Jesus said to his disciples, There was once a rich man who had a manager. And he got reports that the manager had been taken advantage of his position by running up huge personal expenses. So he called him in and said, what did I hear about you? What are you doing running up the books? What do you mean, expense report? What did I hear about you? You're fired. You're fired. So ain't someone going to put that on their resume and go put an application at Joe's business as accountant. You're fired. And now I want a complete audit of the books. And then the manager said to him, what am I going to do? I have lost my job as a manager. I'm not strong enough for a laboring job. I'm too proud to beg. Oh, I got a plan. Look at his plan. Here's what I'll do. And when I turned out into the street, he brought people into his house. Then he went at it, one after another. He called in the people who were in debt to his master. And he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? And he replied, 100 jugs of olive oil. That was the currency of that day. Then the manager said, here, take your bill, sit down, quit now, write out for 50. Well, it ain't his to give. But he's assuming it is. He's assuming he is in one with the man who owns the business. Now get this. How much do you owe my master? He replied, 100. Sat down and write down 50. Quick now. Then the next one he said, and you, what do you owe my master? He answered, 100 sacks a week. He said, now take your bill and write it for 80. Now here's a surprise. The master praised the crooked manager. And why? Because he knew how to look after himself. This manager took on the personification of his master, and he forgave people's sin. He forgave people of their debt in the stead of his master, the owner. That's what Jesus is saying. Whatever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. And the Pharisees say, wait a minute, who are you to forgive sin? Only God can forgive sin. I'm forgiving sin. Now the problem, we don't do that because we don't believe we are. And the reason we don't believe we are, because I'm just no sinner saved by grace. I need people to forgive me. Well, if you want people to forgive you, go forgive 5 or 10 people a day, and you'll find that people held against you come ask you for forgiveness. See, the point is, you've got to understand. The manager assumed the ownership in his master's place instead and forgave in the master's place. Boy, when I read that 2 weeks ago for the first time in 47 years, my God, I see it now. I see it now. I see it now. Then I remembered that movie, Schindler's List. How many saw that movie, Schindler's List? Now, it wasn't a movie you want to take your date to. It wasn't a prom date night. It wasn't a, let's go to the anniversary. Let's go watch Schindler's List. It was a depressing movie. But there's one scene in it where Schindler tells the commandant, the power ain't killing these Jews. Power is in forgiving them. And the commandant, you remember this? You remember that scene? And now get the movie and watch it. Because he was hungry for power. Schindler said, anybody can kill that Jew. Anybody can kill him. But only a God can forgive. And you, commandant, you are the God of life and death. And Ray Fiennes played the commandant. He said, really? Yeah. So a little Jewish boy was polishing his saddle. And he dropped the saddle. And a little Jewish boy, he just knew the commandant was going to order his killing. And the commandant looked at him. I love this movie. That's why I say, my God, you see more of the kingdom of God in movies than you do in churches. The commandant looked at him and said, I forgive you. I give you life. And he did that terrible time throughout the movie. I give you life. I give you life. I give you life. I've said that hundreds of times to Kale, hundreds of times to Lisa, without making a show of it. I give you life. I give you life. Every client I have is set in front of me, seen my big smile, and I'm saying behind the scenes, I give you life. Jennifer, I give you life. I give you life. Walter, I give you life. Life. And I tell everyone, there's more to you than you see. Dear God, when you see what you really are, an ambassador, who and what you represent, it'll change your life. Susan, how many times have I said subconsciously to you, I give you life. I give you life. Said to you, Paula, I give you life. Not dread, not torment, life. Life. I give you life. Times I said to Dusty, I give you life. And what did she do today? She made me lunch. She gave me life. She fixed me two rice cakes today with peanut butter on them. Quenched my famine. Gave me life. See, you got to get out of sin consciousness and get into life consciousness. Ron, you are the Christ. All you got to do is accept it. Every so often I feel an urge to send Joe or call Joe Hardwick. And just say, Joe, I just want to remind you what a powerful man of God you are. Just get you to see what you are, Joe. If you saw yourself like I see you, my God, you saw the heights. Every time I go see David Hitson, I love him because he loves to talk. And I try not to get engaged too much talk because we can stay there all day long. But every time that man's hand touched me, hey, do my leg. Let me feel that. Feel that? Feel that? I'm saying to myself, there's God touching me. There's God touching me. There's God touching me. I train myself to say that. Every time Penny Doss flashed that award-winning smile to me, there's God smiling at me. Because I am an ambassador. That's what you are. Quit selling yourself short. You get anything out of this tonight? How many would rather be in jail tonight knowing they having spaghetti night? Jason, you've got to start your business. Dream it, imagine it, frame it. Hold it, and you'll have it. Change the way you look at things. Things you look at will change. Well, let's all stand. Let me tell you one story while you're standing. I read an article one time about Einstein. I read quite a few articles about Einstein. In 1910 to the war, he became a professor at Princeton University. One of his college buddies was the dean there. And he taught Einstein, I think it was in 47 or 48, after he came over here. I think he fled Germany in 41, came over here. And he taught him in teaching the physics class at Princeton. And so one year, he gave them all examination, the test. The second class, the next year, he gave them the same exact exam. And one person looked at him and he said, excuse me, Dr. Einstein. I'm tired. Excuse me, Dr. Einstein. See, I told you I could be home. Amen. Einstein, I don't mean to, but didn't you get the same test last year to the class? Yes, I did. Well, sir, I don't mean, but wouldn't it be crazy to give the same test again to another class because they're going to pass the answers? He said, oh, no, son. See, that's the difference. It's the same test, but the answers has changed. What you know now, you didn't know 10 years ago. And what you need to know 10 years ago, you better learn today. Because everything that's positive is expanding. Everything that's negative is imploding. Take it serious, people. Become the observer. Well, do not leave tonight unless you hug Lisa's neck and Kale's neck. And everybody else's neck. And tell them you're glad to see them. Let them know how proud you are of them. Amen. If you know what these people went through, what these people been through, just by changing the way they looked at things, it changed their world and changed their families. Amen. God bless your heart. Hug everybody's neck and tell them you love them. Amen. Thank you for coming.